I invite you to stand now for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from Matthew's gospel, the 25th chapter. Jesus is telling the disciples another parable. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to their ability. Then he went away. The one who received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of these slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Many of you have asked how my mom is doing. My mother was released from the hospital Sunday evening and actually is doing much better. They're treating her heart condition with medicine. So thank you for your prayers and thank you for asking this morning. Let us pray. Holy God, we thank you for this Sabbath day that you've called us together. We thank you especially for the gift of your holy word. And I ask now, O Lord, that the words that are shared this day would be your words. May the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, and especially the message be acceptable to you, O God, you who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. November is a wonderful time to be reminded that it's a season of thanksgiving, a time when we offer gratitude. Of course, we should be offering praise and gratitude to God every single day of the year, but somehow in November, our spirits come back to that sense of giving thanks to God. On the first Sunday of the month, we thanked God for all those who had gone before, the tradition that we've received from all the saints. Last week, the children helped us to say thank you to the veterans who have given so much in service to this country. And this morning, we have the opportunity to say thanks to those who work on behalf of the church, our staff. It's a wonderful day to affirm them and to affirm all the talents that they have and the ways that they use those talents to God's glory. But it's also a day to remind us that we all have been given talents. We all have gifts. There are things that God has entrusted to all of us to be used in God's service. Today is a day to remind us that as children of God, we have much to give back to others in praise and thanksgiving to our Lord and Savior. The reading from 1 Thessalonians that Janice shared with us this morning is Paul's response to a concern that the early church had. The people in Thessalonia were curious as to when was Christ finally going to return. They had heard that it would be in their lifetime. So they were very concerned that people of faith, people in that early house church, had already died. And so why was Christ's return delayed? When would be the time? When would Christ come back? And what would happen to those faithful who had already died? In the passage that Janice read for us this morning, we are reminded that it's not about a timetable. It's not about a prediction of the end of time. It's about what we do in the here and now. Paul said the question is not when, but the question is what. What do we do in the meantime? What do we do as children of the light, children of the day, children of Christ, as we await Christ's final return? Now, of course, our waiting has been so much longer than the Thessalonian church's waiting. We've been waiting for centuries for Christ to return. But what Paul says to us in this passage is that regardless of how long the wait is, it's not about when, it's about how. How do we live as children of the promise in the meantime? What do we do to be faithful here and now? Paul says that they are already doing that, those faithful Christians in Thessalonians. They're encouraging each other. They're building up the community. And indeed, they are doing it at that moment. It's not about some future plan. They won't be children of the light when Christ finally comes. They are children of the light now, protected by the breastplate of faith and love, and wearing the helmet that is the hope of their salvation. The people that received this letter from Paul, it's a twofold promise. The promise that, yes, Christ would return, and the promise that Christ would continue to encourage them there, right where they were, present tense. They were called to live faithfully in the meantime, to live as children of the light, using all that God had already given to them, not at some future time, but right in the present tense. How do we live in the meantime? How do we hold fast to that promise that Christ will return, yet how do we live today? I think that Jesus, in his parables in Matthew 25, gives us a lot of advice about how we live in the meantime. If you remember last week, the first of three parables in Matthew 25, Jesus tells the parable about the 10 bridesmaids who are waiting for the bridegroom. And the gist of that parable is that you need to be prepared, for you do not know when Christ will come. You need to be prepared. You need to stay awake, do the best that you can, so that when Christ comes, you're ready. The parable this morning is not so much about being prepared, but it's about faithful activity. What is it that you do while you wait? What is it that you do in the meantime? In this parable, Jesus talks about a very wealthy landowner, a wealthy landowner who's about to go on a journey. And he entrusts his wealth to three of his servants. You know this parable. He gives five talents to the first servant, two talents to the next, and one talent to the third. You may not know that a talent, which we often think about as our gifts and ability, actually was a way of accounting money. And one talent was worth 6,000 denarii, or probably in our day and time, close to $1 million. It was truly worth 15 years of a laborer's salary. So think about that. The first servant got 75 years of salary as a gift, entrusted to him, given to him. No investment guidelines, no timetable, gave them the freedom and the initiative to do whatever they wanted to with that huge amount of wealth. Well, we know that two of those faithful servants made good use of that talent, made good use of that money. It probably wasn't a time when the stock market crashed, so they made wise investments, and they doubled the money that had been given to them. And did you hear what the master on his sudden return said? He praised them. He affirmed them. He welcomed them into the joy of the master, the joy of the kingdom, because they had used what God what the master had given them, they had used wisely. They had returned then double what had been given them. Now the third servant did what probably any wise person might have done. He did what was the common practice in their day. He buried that money and protected it from thieves. He didn't want anything to happen to this gracious gift that the master had given him. And his reasoning was that the master was harsh. I don't know, if I received $1 million from someone, probably harsh is not how I would describe that person. I would probably think they were very generous and gracious. But yet, out of fear and distrust of the master, the third servant buries the talent that had been entrusted to him. And you know what happens when the master comes back and he brings just his own, the talent back. He's condemned for his action. He's condemned that he didn't take risk. He's condemned that he didn't make use, good use, of what had been given to him. Now, if you think a little bit about this third servant, it wasn't that he didn't have enough to do something with. He had more than enough. He had plenty. He truly could have done something with that talent that had been given to him. But he's not dishonest. He doesn't use it he doesn't embezzle it. He doesn't use it to defraud the master. He doesn't use it for his own gain. He just keeps it safe. He buries it in the ground so that nothing will happen to it. The parable is tantamount to Jesus saying, it's like someone who lights a lamp and puts it under a bushel. He didn't use what God, the master, had so graciously entrusted to him. The meaning of this parable lies in the fact that this third servant didn't trust God's grace and God's generosity. He didn't make good use of what had been given to him. He buried it instead deep in the ground to keep it safe. Jesus, as he tells this parable, is with his disciples. And really, he is just preparing himself to enter into Jerusalem, where you know he will be crucified. And Jesus' concern is, what will happen to the good news? What will happen to the good news about the kingdom of God? As that good news is entrusted to these disciples, will they risk sharing it? Will they risk going out into the world to tell others about God's love? Or will they keep that gospel, that good news, just to themselves, buried deep in their souls, buried deep in the ground, so that no one ever takes it, hurts it, or hears it? Disciples are called to take risks. They're called to be vulnerable. They're called to share that gracious gift that God has given them, that gift of love, the time, the talents, the abilities, the gifts, all so much that God has given us. God has asked us to use it wisely, to use it in service, to share it with others, not to hide our light under a bushel basket, and not to bury it deep in the ground. John Buchanan, writing about this parable, talks about risk. And he says, the greatest risk of all, it turns out, is not to risk anything, not to care deeply and profoundly enough about anything to invest deeply, to give your heart away, and in the process, risk everything. The greatest risk of all, it turns out, is to play it safe, to live cautiously and prudently. Orthodox conventional theology identifies sin as pride and egotism. However, there is an entirely other lens through which to view the human condition, and it's called sloth, one of the ancient church's seven deadly sins. Sloth means not caring, not loving, not rejoicing, not living up to the full potential of our humanity. Playing it safe, investing nothing, being cautious and prudent, digging a hole and burying the money in the ground. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, theologian from Germany at the time when Hitler ruled, said that the sin of respectable people is running from responsibility. He also said that we run the risk of cheap grace. Receiving that free grace, but then not doing anything to use it and invest it. Bonhoeffer, who was truly a pacifist, took his own responsibility so seriously that he joined the resistance in Germany, and he helped plan an assassination attempt on Hitler's life. His sense of responsibility lost him his life. He used what God had given him. He took the risk, and it landed him in a concentration camp. But he invested the talents that God had given him, and he used it for the service of humanity. That's what Jesus' parable tells us to do, to use what God has given it back as a gift of praise to the Lord, but in service to God's children. Too many times we dig a hole and we put in it our generosity and our gifts, our love, our trust. We don't always trust that what God has given us is enough. We don't always trust that what God has given us, especially in grace, will continue to increase as we give it away. Fear and distrust keeps us from taking the risk of loving God and God's children the way that God would want us to love. Albert Einstein, Albert Schweitzer, and Mahatma Gandhi were three towering figures of the 20th century. You all know that Gandhi was the one who brought Britain to its knees and freed the people of Africa, the people of India, from the power of the British rule. And so he's remembered as a great person, a great humanitarian that saved his people. You might not know as much about Albert Schweitzer. Albert Schweitzer was a German theologian and a professor. And after several years of preaching and teaching, he heard very clearly God's call that he should be a missionary to Africa, a medical missionary to Africa. And so in 1905, he left behind being a professor of theology to go back to school, to be a student of medicine. And so he studied medicine for 7 years, and then he and his wife, Helene, traveled to the remotest part of Africa, to Gabon, where he set up a medical clinic, where he worked for 40 years. 40 years as a missionary to the people of Africa. Even in that remote area, people heard of what he was doing. And you may remember that Schweitzer won the Nobel Peace Prize for his medical missionary work. Now, what would Albert Einstein have to do with Albert Schweitzer and Mahatma Gandhi? Albert Einstein was probably one of the more famous scientists of his age. And it's said that Einstein in his house had two portraits hanging, two portraits of great scientists who had helped shape his life. One was Newton and the other was Maxwell. Later in Einstein's life, he removed those two portraits of those two scientists and he replaced them with pictures of Mahatma Gandhi and Albert Schweitzer. And when he was asked why he had replaced the pictures of the scientists with the pictures of these two humanitarians, he said that he learned that life was not about success, but that life was about service. Life was not about success. Life was about service. God has called us to be people of service. God says, here and now, you are children of the light. And God calls us to use all that God has given us so that we might serve others. It's not about prestige. It's not about power. It's not even about affirmation and acceptance. It's about giving our best selves back to God and using all the talents that God has given us. May it be so for all of us. Amen.